And so we'll look at a survey or an overall survey, looking at the whole forest rather than one specific tree. So it's like when you're taking a drive about to October down southern Indiana, you're seeing the beautiful trees and everything. Instead of looking at each leaf on each tree, we're going to get the big picture of how God laid out his Bible. And so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do ask you to help us to know how we can apply it, some spiritual application. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Deuteronomy records the final words, the last words of Moses before his death. Some of the famous last words are, go ahead, you can beat that train. That's one famous last words. And so something like that. But Moses, remember, he lived 120 years, and he should have lived longer, but he lost his cool with the Jews and smote the rock, and he's supposed to speak to it. And so you got the first five books. Now, instructionally, it portrays the path of man. And, for example, in Genesis, it starts off with man's in a paradise, and then he sins, and then he ends up, the last four words in Genesis, in a coffin in Egypt. Okay, a coffin in Egypt, Egypt's type of the world. So our way out of the coffin is Exodus, where we have redemption. Under the Old Testament, the redemption or the remission was through the lambs that God offered. So that would portray the new birth for us believers. Leviticus shows how we can be sanctified, Old Testament sanctification, okay, New Testament sanctification for earthly living. And then the next book is Numbers, which shows somebody's work for God. So Leviticus deals with our walk, and Numbers deals with our work. And then we have a Deuteronomy, or a duet. It's the second giving of the law. Okay, it's the second opportunity. It's a second chance for the second generation. Remember the first generation where they failed to go into the land of Canaan? They saw the giants. They were scared. No, we're not going in. So that generation died off except for Joshua and Caleb. And so God gave a second opportunity to this second generation, and he gave the second giving of the law. And in the New Testament, the fifth book is the book of Acts, where he gives a second opportunity to the nation of Israel to receive their Messiah after Calvary. So a lot of these things happen seconds. So Deuteronomy is a good place to show that God is a shopper at garage sales or reuse it shops. A second opportunity. So it's a second chance store. Okay, but Deuteronomy, it reveals that repetition with variations, because it's not an exact match of the Ten Commandments, repetition with variation is the key to learning. Okay, and that's as far as Deuteronomy shows us. And it's going to show people that life, even though it's boring at times, is what the secret is to work through the boredom. A lot of people think they have certain ideas of how things are supposed to work. Okay, a lot of times these big churches will have these youth conferences, which is nothing but a three-day commercial for their college. That's really all that it is. And so they're going to try to give all the exciting things as far as a preacher goes, and then all these guys get called to preach. They come down and they put a big notch in their gun and everything. We got so many kids called to preach, and then they get out and work, and they realize preaching is no different than anything else. And you got to stick with it. And you got to preach as best you can if there's two people that show up or 1,000 people show up. Well, you don't even worry about the 1,000 because that's not going to happen. Okay, and so repetition with variation is the key to learning. Okay, there's no secret, it's hard work. To learn the Bible, it takes time. And when I open up my Bible, I don't have three cheerleaders saying, sip soon ba, you know, we got spirit, yes we do, we got spirit, how about you? None of that, no excitement. I remember. How many had pep sessions in high school? Hated them things, hated them like a passion. And my sister was a cheerleader, and I sat there and made fun of her. Oh, she gets so mad at me. Janet, your face is turning red. As nobody in there is even trying to cheer. Who cares? You don't cheer at nothing. Okay, but this is part of life. Isaiah chapter, if you got Deuteronomy, hold your finger here. Isaiah chapter 28. Repetition with variation is the key to learning. How does somebody become a good athlete? They practice. They practice by themselves most of the time. I can remember a special, Larry Bird had a special. And the guy in the summertime would shoot 800 shots per day. And then when he got done, he said, Magic's probably shooting 900. So he'd go back out and shoot 200 more. Okay, to shoot 100 shots takes about 20 minutes if you get with the program. And he would do 800. That's a lot of time. By himself. When I was in high school, I remember a guy named Rick Mount played for PU, and he shot 200 a day. So I thought, okay, I'm going to try that. So that summer, I shot 200 shots a day, 10,000 shots, had a certain percentage, kept track. And it would take me about 30 minutes. A lot of times exercising don't take as long as a person thinks it takes. But if you just get with the program. But, you know, it wasn't real excitement. I made a basketball court in Haymount. We had one side that was a bad floor. The other side was a good floor. I put some of the straw from the good side to the bad side. Put a thing up there. Put a goal up there. And then the ball would go out to the middle and fall down 10 feet. And a lot of times I'd try to save the ball. Sometimes I'd fall down. I wouldn't fall down, fortunately. And that's where I learned to shoot. It's repetition. Repetition is not going like this all the time. You're not going to be a good basketball player going like this all the time. It's developing muscle reflex and muscle memory. Okay, and that's the same thing with sports. With anything that somebody is good at, they have practiced. Okay, and so Isaiah 28, in order to learn the Bible, it takes a lot of time. Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Repetition, 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 over and over and over and over. Okay, and so Deuteronomy is a repetition. It's a repeating of the law. And the secret in the Christian life is faithfulness to the tasks that I think are boring. It's sticking with it.
I don't feel like going to church.
Well, go. Okay, just being faithful to those tasks. Luke chapter 16, verse 8, the Lord said, he that's faithful in least is faithful in much. After being down in Rensselaer for about six, seven years, usually a pastor will hit a wall about 3 years into it. And after 3 years, you say, I'm done. It's nobody's listening to me. It's a waste of time. After 3 years, that's usually about it when it hits. The average stay of a pastor in a church is just a little over 2 years. And the reason why, he hit that wall. And so I hit that wall. And I'm walking through the cemetery, a place I like to walk in the daytime. And I look at the tombstones. And I look to see, okay, that person, did they affect anybody's life? Masonic symbol. Okay, that's different. Okay, this one. That's what I think about. And I think about, okay, what's it going to be like when I'm down there, 6 feet down? Have I influenced anybody's life? I do have an idea what I want on my tombstone, but it's going to be kind of pricey. You know, one side, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, the King James Bible, and the other side, Exposing the Devil and His Words, NIV, New American Standard, RSV, New King James. Just put a whole list on there. Okay, and so that way I'm preaching after I'm gone. Okay, but you think about those things. And so when I was walking through the cemetery, somebody in the 1800s put on their tombstone, as I'm thinking about, I'm wasting my time, this is a big joke, who am I? I'm a nobody. And I read on that tombstone, he that's faithful in least is faithful in much. And I said, okay, Lord, I got it. I got it. And so that's what the Lord wants from us. People often fail to continue through the testings and the boredoms of life. Teenagers in Colorado, almost as all teenagers, usually say, I'm bored. And so my response was to them every single time, and they stopped saying that to me, is you're bored because you are a boring person. And so I quit hearing that. Why? It's because you don't have any imagination to figure things out. And enjoy, when we get older, we kind of enjoy quietness. Boredom is nice when we get older. Okay, but that's how it goes. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 is probably the key verses of this book. Deuteronomy is the final words of Moses, but then he gives the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are like a marriage a covenant between God and Israel. It's like a contract. And the reason why it's like a marriage is because they're taking on God's name. Israel, the E-L is God's name. So it's like they're taking on God's name, like the lady takes on the man's name. So Israel took on man's name, and it makes perfect sense. Commandment number 2 is thou shalt not have any graven images. Okay, what married party would be happy to see former girlfriend's pictures in the guy's wallet? So why would God want to see former girlfriends or boyfriends of Israel, Chemosh and Ashtarte and all these things? That's why the graven images thing. It's a form of a wedding between God and Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26, he says, I've set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse, if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Okay, so Deuteronomy is a repeating of some things, and this tells us that a lot of times we repeat things. And God wants us to continue repeating things. And a faithfulness of continuing to do what God wants us to do until we see the Lord face to face, then we will know it will be worth it all. Now, there are 7 divisions I want to give you of the book, Deuteronomy. Kind of gives an outline of the book, 7 divisions. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is the beginning history of Israel. So chapter 1, verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea. So it's down by Mount Sinai as they're getting ready to start traveling north. Okay, and think about Moses. Moses had been told already, you're not taking them into the promised land. So now they're starting to head north, and Moses, boy, my days are numbered here. Okay, so between Paran, that's just north of the Red Sea, and then these names of these places, Tophet, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab, what a name. And it's 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of the Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. So 11 days from Mount Sinai as they come up north and then they start heading north and west up to Kadesh Barnea, which was the southern portion of the land of Canaan. And that's where they sent the spies there. And so then they had the death of Miriam in there, the death of Aaron in there, and then eventually the death of Moses in there. Okay, so that's his last words. Now, this, the chapters 1, 2, and 3, when you use your speed reading skills and come down through there, you'll see the past failures of Israel, how they rejected to go in the land of Canaan. And then you'll see a mention of Joshua and Caleb, where they get to go in. And it's talking about the victories they did have. They talk about the giants that they were afraid of. Okay, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so we learn from history that we don't learn from history, and it's the foolishness of man who just continues to repeat history. America is continuing to repeat the history of the past. Okay, and so a nation, especially ours, if we learn the history of our nation, what got it started, why it was started, okay, we have a tremendous heritage in this country. Just tremendous heritage. And it's not because, you know, I'm biased towards our country. It's just that this country has a tremendous heritage. People came over to the new land because they were trying to find religious liberty. Okay, where the Spaniards came over and Portuguese, they came over looking for gold. And the colonists came over looking for God. And that's why the Central American and the South American countries are Catholic, because they didn't care about God, they wanted the gold. And the Mayflower and all those folks, the Pilgrims, were Protestants, and they were looking for God. Tremendous heritage of our country. But the Israelites, okay, the Israelites, they feared the giants. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 34. Twelve men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. You got to watch Ash say that fast, that song. 100 mile an hour. Okay, the two, Caleb and Joshua. And I dare say we all know somebody by that name, those names, Caleb and Joshua. But the 10 other spies, anybody know any of their names? Well, we got to go look. And the reason why that's true is because the Bible says the memory of the just is blessed, and the names of the wicked shall rot. So Joshua and Caleb, verse 34, the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swore, saying, sure, there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, okay, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou shalt not go in and thither, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. In other words, Moses, you're not going to do it. So that's chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapters 4 through 12 is principles for personal conduct. Okay, and the principles from their personal conduct come from the words of God. Chapter 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Chapter 6, verse 4. So what do we do with the words of God? Chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Okay, verse 8, the frontlets of thine eyes. You know what the Jews do today to try to practice that? They take Bible verses and put in a little box, and the box has a strap on it and goes on both sides, and the strap goes around their arm, comes up their shoulder, and put the box in their forehead, and then it straps around. And that's how they're getting it in their head. Just brilliant, the flesh. Just brilliant. I think the Lord wants us to memorize it, not put it in a box in our forehead. Okay, but that's what I've seen. I saw him there. It's, you know, you almost got to laugh, but you know, why not get a big box and put the whole Bible on your forehead? Okay, so it's the words of God. That's where we get our the words of God, or gets our principles. Chapter 8, verse 3, this is a verse that the Lord Jesus used or cited from memory when he was tempted by Satan. He just used the last half or the last phrase where it says that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So this personal commandments for personal conduct, this is God writing directly to the nation of Israel, and you and I can pull some things out of here for ourselves. And so this is why, one reason why we put Bible verses on walls. You know, in a plaque or in the front, something like that. You could have a conversation piece and put a plaque on the wall with it's just blank on there, and then put Matthew 17:21 NIV. Because it's not there. You say, what's that? That's a Bible verse. Somebody comes in. Say, oh, I was losing the NIV on that one. It's gone. Okay, so this is our way of witnessing before somebody comes on our property. We got a Bible verse. Okay, but now under the Old Testament covenant, those personal principles that they had, personal commandments, became part of their righteousness. Chapter 6, verse 24. Now that's not true for us, but it is for the Old Testament Jews. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Okay, notice Lord our God, as in the prayer in Matthew, our Father which art in heaven. That's an Israeli prayer. So chapter 6, verse 24 and 25 shows that under the Old Testament, those personal commandments was for their personal conduct dealing with people, and it became their personal righteousness. Paul wrote about that in Romans 10. But that's not true for us. Where us in the New Testament, any righteousness that we have is a righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, now when you pick up chapter 13, this is the chapter that the Apostle Paul, or Saul, was obeying in Acts 9 and Acts 8 and 9 when he was killing Christians. Okay, from chapter 13 to chapter 27 will be the national religion and government. The national religion and government. Okay, that Muslim guy that the media has jumped all over for against Trump. That Muslim guy has written, you know, he's holding up the Constitution like it's a big deal to him. He has written that Constitution is subjective to Sharia law. Media didn't tell the people that. They didn't tell that at all. Okay, that's what that man has written. And so when they stick him out there, I hope somebody does some investigation. I got that from Waleed Shubat. He come out and studied that one. Okay, but under the Old Testament covenant, remember that Judaism was interwoven with their government structures. So it's like we would say church-state system under their covenant. It'd be temple state, okay, but they were interwoven together. And Deuteronomy, if a country wanted, and our country did do this, if a country followed the general principles of Deuteronomy, it would make perfect for a foundation for any nation. There's a fellow that did a study in the founding fathers and who these founding fathers cited more than anybody. Okay, and they was thinking maybe Adam Smith, okay, something like that, who wrote Wealth of the Nations, maybe this guy. And they discovered that those founding fathers quoted the Bible more than any man. And it was coming from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy provides what's called a commonwealth. You'll find that term in Ephesians, commonwealth. The word means common is the common people have the wealth, where it's the people that the liberties are protected. Another word is a word republic. They're almost the same, one and the same, republic and commonwealth. And this is what Deuteronomy set up for Israel. Okay, now it wasn't a hard, fast monarchy because there was no king per se, and it was not a hard, fast theocracy because did not God give the people choices? Do you want a king or not? Now, in Deuteronomy, he warns them about getting a king way before they wanted a king. But in chapter 13, this is 18 verses. This is the Old Testament principle that they could actually kill somebody in the matter of religion. Okay, and this is what Saul was obeying in the book of Acts when he was killing Christians. After he got saved, he stopped obeying chapter 13. And then he wrote in 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So he made some changes, some adjustments. So he gives the death sentence, chapter 13, on false prophets. In chapter 16, he gives some of their religious holidays. In chapter 17, he starts laying out a prophecy about kings. You shouldn't have a king. Don't get your king. Okay, but how many of the Jews in 1 Samuel 8 had read the law? Don't get you a king. He said, but if you're going to get a king, if you're going to get a king, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 to 20, don't let them multiply wives, don't let them multiply gold and silver, don't let them multiply horses, and make him, require him to give a handwritten copy of the law or Deuteronomy in itself. So the first thing the king was supposed to do is get out the scroll of Deuteronomy and write it out for himself, a handwritten copy, and then he's supposed to read that every single day to maintain his fear in God. There's no record of Saul doing that. Well, no record of any king doing that. I don't even know if David did it. But that was a requirement. Now, we know David violated the multiply wives. And Solomon violated the gold and silver and the wives. David added wives. Solomon multiplied them. And so, obviously, they disobeyed some of those things. In chapter 18, we have a prophecy of the King of Kings, who is called, who is referred to as the second Moses. So we have a first Adam and a last Adam, Jesus. We have Moses, and then there's going to rise up one like unto Moses. We have a second Moses. The first public miracle that Moses displayed to the Jews was he turned water to blood. And the first public miracle that Jesus displayed to the Jews was water into wine. Chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, uppercase P, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God, in Horeb. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. In the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the second Moses. Okay, as you keep reading, you're going to read in chapter 19 some laws of jurisprudence. You're going to read some tort laws, some liability laws, some laws of criminality. So you have two basic courts, criminal courts, civil courts. Civil courts is the torts. And criminal courts, thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not do, thou shalt not steal. Those are criminal courts. And then chapter 24, you have family law. Chapter 24, and it's about divorce and remarriage. So you got four verses going through that. And then he's got various regulations. Okay, and then he has, okay, the opportunity for the nation of Israel to be forgiven as a nation after they are responsible for the death of innocent blood. So remember at Calvary where the Jews said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." What they were supposed to do as a nation, as Deuteronomy chapter 21, is they find a red heifer, no spots on it, sacrifice the heifer, burn the remains, offer the ashes up in the temple, and then God would forgive them as a nation. About 10, 15 years ago, some Jewish priests over there thought they had a red heifer, but they examined it and said it's not pure enough, but now I guess they have one, or more than one, which is great. So, but that's a national religion. Okay, now in America, we have the idea of separation church and state, but that's not in the Constitution. And that was never meant to kick God out of the governing process. Okay, that phrase, separation church and state, is found in the Soviet Union Constitution. It's not in ours. But still, okay, so chapter 13 and 27 is the national religion and government. Chapter 28, 29, and 30 is the Palestine covenant. Now, in the Bible, a true Palestinian is a Jew. According to news media, a Palestinian is an Arab living in the Gaza Strip or down in there. The Bible uses the word Palestine, okay, and this covenant, chapter 28, is a very long covenant. It has 14 verses about blessings, and curses start in verse 16 and runs clear to the end. Okay, and then he says in verse 63, "As I rejoiced over you to do good, so I will rejoice over you to destroy you." So God gave them forewarning. Now in chapter 29, you have the talking about the Abrahamic land grant. Verse 1, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." So this is an addendum or an amendment to Mount Sinai. And so what is the entire Abrahamic land grant? So you go to the Christian bookstore, look at the maps, look at the Abrahamic land grant, and they never give the entire grant. In Deuteronomy, he mentions the entire grant. Okay, so if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 7. Solomon had the entire region as a result of David the king conquering that entire region. But none of the Bible programs in the Christian colleges cover the entire grant. And the reason why is some Muslims would get very upset. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 7. "Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon," that's going north, "and unto the great river, the river Euphrates." You ever look, see how far that's over? That's way over to the east. And none of them give that. And that's where David attained that kingdom. Chapter 11, verse 24. That'd be kicking a lot of Muslims out. He said to them in verse 20, "Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea, that shall your coast be." Okay, and so it's the entire, in the back of the reference Bible, you've got the entire pyramid. Is the entire Abrahamic land grant, because the Euphrates River is clear over here by Kuwait. And that's what they're going to get in a millennial time period. And the Lord's going to put it to the Edomites. So that's 28, 29, and 30. 31, chapter 31 is some final words that Moses gives to Joshua and the priest. That's his final admonitions. And just think, Moses, at this time where it says that his eyes were not abated and his strength was not abated, his eyes were not dim, he was perfect and fit and healthy. And he said, I wish I just didn't get so mad at time when I hit that rock. And then chapter 31, so he gives his last words to the priest, his last words to Joshua. Chapter 32 is the famous song of Moses. These are the lyrics. We don't have the music. It'd be nice to hear the music to it. The lyrics go from chapter 1 to chapter 32, verse 1, clear to 43. That's the lyrics of the song. And verse 44, these are the words of this song. And the words of this song will be sung by the Jews in the tribulation time period, Revelation 15, verse 3. So it's just a beautiful picture where you have in chapter 32 something that will be sung by Jews in the tribulation. And what follows that? Chapter 33, a prophecy of the second coming. Perfectly laid out for us. Prophecy of the second coming of Christ, where in verse 2, the Lord came from Sinai, where the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai. And rose up from Seir unto them. That's Mount Seir. He comes up the King's Highway. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He's heading north. And he came with 10,000s of saints. That's us. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. And we go into Armageddon. So he's got it laid out here. And in chapter 34 was the death of Moses. So, did he write about his death before his death, or did Joshua complete this for him? No, no, either way. Now, what's significant about the death of Moses is in verse 5 and 6, it says that nobody knows where a sepulcher was. And we don't get any light on that until Jude, verse 9. And that's where Michael came down and got his body. Because he's going to need it, I guess, in the tribulation time period. Where he and Elijah are going to preach to the nation of Israel during the tribulation time period. So that's the death of Moses, chapter 34. That's how it comes out. He walks to the top of this mountain called the Mount Nebo. And meets the Lord up there and just dies. You know, the Lord just spoke it. Moses, die. And he breathes his last breath. It'd be a good way to go in the Lord's presence. That'd be better with tubes stuck out everywhere. I mean, just with the Lord. And then eventually Michael came down. In verse 7, it says that he was 120 years old. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Boy, that's quite a thing. So that's an overview of Deuteronomy. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And thank you for these words. Thank you for the duet. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as there are times where you will withdraw or seem to withdraw your presence from us. We know you're not, but it seems that way, and you make us feel like we're wandering in the wilderness, and that's your way of checking us out, that we're going to continue, that we're going to be faithful during exciting times, during boring times, that we're going to be faithful in season and out of season. And I pray you'd help us to remain faithful in season and out of season, until we get to see you face to face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.